Thank you. All right. Well, if our children want to go ahead and leave for children's church, and while they're going, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians. And we're going to be in Galatians 2. We've been going through the book of Galatians on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to come to our study, a time of prayer on Wednesday night, and also a time of Bible study. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to have our monthly fellowship meal and business meeting. So we want to invite you starting at 6 o'clock. I think the Timothy class is hosting us this Wednesday night. Galatians 2, and we're going to pick up with the title of the question we're going to look at today. Is what makes us right with God. If you would stand with me in the honoring of God's word as we read it together. We're going to begin in verse 11. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together, God. We pray that, Lord, we would hear from you, Lord. We pray that Christ would be lifted up, God, that we would understand that we're all on the same playing field as man, as sinful men. God, we are born with a heart problem, God. But we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for your gift of love revealed through Christ to come and, Lord, to make us right, to come to set us free from the power and the penalty of sin so that we might know your love, God, know your forgiveness and have a relationship with you, being eternally secure in your love and your forgiveness and in hope, God. We're thankful for that power of the resurrection that is displayed, and God, the power of your Spirit that works through believers, God. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, God. I pray that, Lord, we would see Christ exalted, Lord, and that we would see our great need for a Messiah. And God, I pray that we would trust you with all of our heart. And God, we would love you and we would live in that freedom and that power that Christ Jesus came to bring. Lord, I pray to this end and for your sake and for your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the question is at hand, what makes us right before a holy God? We just talked about God and his holiness. And we just sang a song that we are on holy ground. Because God is holy, and because man is sinful, how do we get right in God's eyes? How are we okay? That's the question at hand this morning. And as you know, that religion is man's pursuit of God. And if you think about religion, you think about a lot of different ways men try to be right in God's eyes. Think with me. What are ways that people, you've heard people say that they're okay? They give reasons why they're okay before God. What are some things we might hear from individuals when you're talking to them or when they're talking about their relationship with God? Church attendance. Okay, I go to church. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. I love this. I'm so glad y'all are giving me answers. I just figured y'all would just think with me and sit there, and I'd have to give you all answers. Y'all are giving them to me. I love it. Okay. Okay. That's right. I've got a good excuse, right? Yeah. I'm off the hook. You know, you look at different religions, and on the cruise ship, I was sitting there one night, and a lady kind of leaned up with some kind of entertainment going on. I think a country music singer was singing down, and I was standing out on the edge, and I was looking down, and she came up beside me, and we got to talking, and she told me that she had been to Italy, and she came back fascinated with the Catholic faith, and our discussion into religion got involved in her pursuit of wanting to change over and become a Catholic. And which, you know me, I try to stay away from certain denominations and stuff. And because she had grown up, I think, Baptist, and her mom wanted to be a Methodist, and she went to Italy and all of a sudden wanted to be a Catholic. So obviously, I'm wanting to just make a V-line to the cross. You know, we were discussing different ideas and different thoughts, and I kept trying to think about Scripture. I wasn't thinking about Methodist or Baptist or Catholics, because we talked Wednesday night about how we recognize counterfeit money. And the way you recognize counterfeit money, the people who study it to recognize it, they don't study all the different types of counterfeit money. They study the original. And so when we were trying to talk in our discussion, I was trying to think about and weigh everything with Scripture. And so that was what I was trying to take her to, and we had some good conversation and some good topics. But I will tell you, this is what's going on in this Galatian church. These are Gentile believers that have expressed faith in Christ, but now there's a group called the Judaizers, which are coming along behind these new converts, and they're telling them that they need something else besides Jesus to be okay. You know, obviously the Jews were set apart as God's chosen people, so these Jewish people were so staunch in their traditions and their religious ceremonies and ceremonial law that now the Gentiles were coming, and as Paul had been converted on the road to Damascus, and now he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and you were seeing this, the power of God's Spirit transform lives. But now Paul was warning with a great warning. And I've talked on Wednesday night about how there's not even any, he's not commending them for anything. His tone is very serious. He's very stern in his warning. Even in Galatians 4 or 5, he goes on to say that he's even worried that he possibly has running in vain in carrying them the gospel, because there's a group that's come in behind him, and they're saying that to be saved, truly saved, you've got to first be circumcised. You've got to first conform to ceremonial laws that Jewish people hold to. And I'm going to tell you that this is a threat not even among unbelievers. It's a perversion and a false gospel. It is a false gospel. Matter of fact, Paul even writes in the very beginning of verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or a slave of Christ. He says that you know, I'm astonished at how quick you're deserting him who called you by his grace, and he's given you this gift, and now you're turning to this, a different gospel. He says, there's not really a different gospel, but he says you're turning to something different, and it's a false gospel. Let me tell you something as we move on into, I'm fixed to answer our question for us, that Jesus plus anything else is a false gospel. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, and the whole argument is going to be as Paul's fixed to approach Peter and he gets down through, he said that was the gift of God's Son, his perfect lamb, slain and bruised and broken, a gift that was given to save sinners, was it not sufficient to save us? He's saying that basically, Paul in verse 11, if you'll look with me, of Galatians 1, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." He's writing to confirm his apostleship, but also he's writing to validate the truth of the gospel. So he says, "What I've received, I received from not from man, but I received it from God." Verse 12: "For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now look at this. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." Now this is important as we establish the truth of the gospel. He says, "You remember my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." He said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Basically, Paul was saying that this, he said, what we've said over and over, he was as far as in the light of being a Jew, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew all the law and the rhetoric and the ceremonial laws and the keeping of the feast and the Passover. He was advancing above any of those his age. He was very zealous for the traditions of his forefathers. And if you're going to measure spirituality, Paul would have measured 10 on a scale of 1 through 10. He looked the part. The people under him were just amazed at how he was progressing, how well he was doing, and he was so zealous for God that he even persecuted Christians, even holding the coats of those that would stone Stephen and ultimately kill Stephen. Paul looked the part. He kept it. But now he's writing to these people and he said that I couldn't keep it. Though I looked it and though I tried, there was this burden on me, and all the law did was show how holy God was, and all the law did was drive me to the end of myself, and God used the law to show me that I could never live up to his standard. So Paul did what he's asking the Galatians to do, is we have to fling ourselves completely on the grace of God revealed through Christ. Right? God loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we sing this song, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song, the cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." You know, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Only perfection could appease and satisfy God's holiness. Only his Son, who was completely perfect, could pay our sin debt that had to be paid. And so in this separation of holy God and sinful man, there was only one solution, and that was given to us through Jesus, in Jesus. And so Paul has said, you've quickly accepted this gift, but now people are putting this burden on your shoulders and you think it sounds good. And believe it or not, some Galatians and some of these Gentiles are going to try to keep ceremonial law. Some of them are toying with the idea, or may even be practicing circumcision. Because guess what? Works appeal to our fleshly desires. And that's why there's a distortion even among churches. Even among churches meeting all over the Southeast and the world today, there is a false gospel in churches because there's something tangible about being able to do and work. When God says, I've fulfilled it, I've displayed my love, I've given you, I've set you apart. And that's what Paul said in three strong verbs. God set him apart before he was born. God called him by his grace. And God was pleased to reveal his son to him. And then he showed him his perfect plan for him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And guys, I want to tell you, religion is our effort to get to God. But it's about a relationship with God that's made possible through trusting and believing in the perfect gift that was given. And that's Christ, his son. Look at the verses 11 through Paul opposes Peter. See, Peter knew this. And Peter was on that Jerusalem council. Matter of fact, when Paul, 3 years after he went into Arabia and different places, it says he went to Peter for 15 days. Peter is the one that writes in Acts 15 and says in 15, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that the early days of God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them, this is Acts 15, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And it says, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now Peter is saying that the gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles. There's no distinction. God is pleased God to reveal his Spirit to them, and they're being saved just like Jews are being saved. It says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter knew all too well, like Paul. It makes us realize just how short we are. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing you can do is good enough to earn God's favor. If it was, he wouldn't have had to send Jesus. And I'm fixed to share that more clearly. It says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. So Peter's saying this in the Jerusalem Council, and this was a group of people that, and apostles that came together to help with this confusion. Because what's about to happen is you're fixed to have a Second Baptist Church. This is serious matters. These are serious matters here. You're about to have a church split over the fact that are the Gentiles, do they need to become Jews? Or are they okay to trust in Jesus for salvation? And there's this religious group of Jewish, they call them Judaizers, that are saying the Gentiles need to become Jews before they can even be saved. But Peter's not in that camp. But look what he does, though. He falls captive to this. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Now James was the head of the Jerusalem church, and so these people obviously didn't have beliefs that lined up with James, because the beliefs had been set clearly, that there was just a few small qualifications: stay away from meat offered to idols, stay away from the blood and things that were strangled, and stay away from sexual sin. And these would things would be good for you to do as new converts. But you don't. They made it clear that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be okay with God. That was man's religious effort. Jesus has fulfilled that. It says, but when certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back. Do you know people like this? Sadly enough, we've been like that, haven't we? If we're not careful, we play the hypocrite, we play the part, we try to look certain ways in people's eyes, and it's so wrong. It's such an offense to God, and it's such a mockery and shame to what God's done by calling us out and setting us apart and loving us and setting us free. Galatians 5 says that, 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Peter among the Gentiles, this was a love feast. This was a weekly meal that the Gentiles and Jews, and in Antioch, this was a place, a capital of the Roman province of Syria, but there was a big Jewish community, a large Jewish community. And this meal together was a time for Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free people to get together and celebrate Christ and celebrate their Christianity. After all, this was the first place believers were called Christians in Antioch. It was the first church that records first church in our records to bring Jews and Gentile Christians together in worship and fellowship. It's the first church to send missionaries to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts 13. But Peter here confuses these new converts because he's living like Gentiles, and he was good with embracing the freedom we have in Christ, and Gentiles are okay. But when this religious group of Jews came from Jerusalem, he pulled back. He, all of a sudden, he acted very hypocritical. Many Jews resisted God's commandment that Gentiles who believed in Christ should be received without having to follow ceremonial law. And Peter joins this group. Both Peter and Barnabas succumbed to pressure from a group that believed that to be circumcised, that is, to become a full Jewish proselyte, was necessary for becoming a Christian. And please keep in mind that Paul's writing to these Galatians, and he's saying that this is a serious error, even to the point to where Peter, a leader, an apostle in the church, had started playing the hypocrite. And it affected the other Jews. They got confused. They pulled out. And then even Barnabas gave in to the pressure to retreat. And Paul says, I confronted him face to face. And the writing here says, I did it in front of people. Because this was a serious issue, and it had to be dealt with swiftly and with great passion and with great fervor. And praise God, God used Paul to bring Peter back into right standing, and Barnabas as well. And the church would eventually move forward. But this was a grave error, and Paul was sending mixed signals. We must remember the gospel and who Jesus came to save. You know, so many times we have labels and we have distinctions and we have titles, and we try to put people in categories, rich or poor, or certain race or nationality. And let me tell you, in Galatians and Ephesians and all of Paul's letters, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian or slave, barbarian, slave nor free. We are in Christ, all in all. We are one and of the same. There's no distinction. We're all on the same playing field. We're all in need of a Savior. Paul even told you. He said, I did all these things. I was zealous. I had great passion. I was moving up the ranks. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, all this stuff, it didn't amount to anything. When I had an encounter with the risen Christ, I was set free from my sin. I was made right with God because Jesus died on the cross. He 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I was made right because I accepted that gift of salvation. I trusted in what Jesus did on my behalf. And Paul's saying, anybody, that's a new gospel, that the law's been fulfilled in Jesus, and that we all have to trust in the perfect gift that was given. And over this next 5 weeks, we're actually going to look at a study talking about the Lamb of God. And it has to do with atonement. How we are at one with God. What happened? And what happened at the cross? And so we see here Paul's stern rebuke of Peter as he says that, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, look at verse 15 and 16. He gets to the center and the theme of this whole letter that's written to this church in around 50 AD, after right out right through the first missionary journey. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by what? Works of the law, but through faith in Christ, but faith in Jesus. That's why I started out with this question. What can we do that's good enough to make us right with God? What can we do? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You know, the word for justification here is God's act of pardoning sinners and accepting them as righteous for Christ's sake. I've tried to stay away from big words because sometimes, even among church people, we forget. I joke with Austin sometimes in seminary. I felt like my whole first year of seminary, I needed to carry around a book with me just to know the churchy words. You know, I mean, they would throw all these words around, and it would take me long. It was a lot of lingo that I had to grow into. Now, justification is a very important word, and you need to learn it. But I want to be careful not to just throw a lot of words around and not explain them to you. Justification means just as if we haven't sinned. It's God's act of pardoning sinners and declaring them righteous based on what Jesus did on their behalf. So there's this whole idea of being set free. There's this whole idea of God setting you free from the power and penalty of sin. Because not only did Romans 6 tell you that we're no longer slaves of sin, we're not now be considered slaves of righteousness. And Romans 1 Corinthians 5, 21 says that he who knew no sin became sin so that through him we might have the righteousness of God. There's this transition that takes place when we believe that he took on our sin and gave us the righteousness of Christ. That's why there's no works can make us right, because Jesus fulfilled the only work that could appeal to God and to appease his wrath and his judgment. So not only are we set free from the power of sin, but we're set free from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus, through his death on the cross, he endured all the wrath of God towards sin. And so that's why you standing in your own righteousness is not good enough, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. For the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it?" So you can give all your money to the poor. Teenagers, you can do everything your mama asks you to do. Religious person, you can go to church 4 times a week. You can be baptized. You can fast. You can pray. You can do all of these things. But it's never good enough to be right with God. And if it was, we serve a cruel God who would crush his son for nothing. And that's the argument Paul's making. He says, "I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we could get to God on our own, then Jesus died for no reason. And we serve a very cruel, cruel God." Jesus, the truth of the matter is, Jesus had to die. And Hebrews says he went to the cross willingly. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Because he was loving you and he was paying the penalty and the price for your sin that you would never be able to pay. And Paul's telling Peter this. And then he goes on to say that you were a Jew and I was a Jew, but we know that a person can't keep the law. We can't be made righteous by doing a whole bunch of things. He said, "By works of the law, no man is justified, but through faith in Jesus Christ." This was the same thing in the Reformation, the great Reformation of the Catholic Church around the 1500s, when Martin Luther, I mean, this was a man who would whip himself. I mean, he did all the right things. He did, but at the end of the day, he was still miserable. Not only was he miserable because he didn't have peace with God, he was miserable because he had blood down his back from where he beat himself. And he finally came up with this and read the Romans 4, and I mean Galatians 4 and Galatians 3, and he said he realized that we're justified. We're made righteous before God because of Jesus and our faith in him. And he would never be the same. And he would take this whole new gospel and this new freedom to this Catholic church that believed in penance and keeping the laws. And, and having to go through these acts that made a mockery of the grace of God, we're justified through Christ, through His work on the cross. Verse 17. You know, backing up just 16 a little bit, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? It took me a lot to... I read that a lot of times, and I'm still reading that, and I still don't know if I've got it completely figured out. And I see Austin grinning back there because we joke, and a mist in the pulpit's a fog in the pew, right? And I'm still trying to get my arms wrapped around this, but I did read some good commentaries on it, and I think it goes something like this. I'll try to help you best I can. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. He's basically saying, if you come to Christ and you're still found to be sinners, and why would he say that? Because after they come to know Jesus, they're still trying to add on works. And that's something we also do in the church. People will come to Christ and we'll tell them, but now you need to figure out a way to get that tattoo off your shoulder. And also that earring in your ear. Man, you need to get that off too. And you need to clean up your act and you need to do this. Sadly enough, we're almost like the Judaizers, because we put these demands on people before they even come to know Christ, right? Did you see that person that came in our door back there? Did you see what they look like? Remember, sin is a progression. The effects of sin lead to further sin and ultimately death. And the only atonement for sin is through the blood of Christ. And so people need to hear the gospel. The gospel is the truth of God's word is powerful enough to set the wicked, most wicked sinner free. Ask Paul and ask yourself and ask me. I can tell you that. And so if we truly believe that it's God's word and His power of His Spirit and the atoning work of Jesus and people believing in that work that sets them free, then why do we want to act like we want them to clear up and to conform? That's kind of like the Judaizers said, you need to keep the ceremonial laws and you need to be circumcised before you get saved. That's not right. And it's a false gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. So when we see people that are in sin and that are lost, we tell them about the good news of Jesus. We tell them that God loves them and revealed His love to them by sending Jesus, and that if you come and throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus, you'll be forgiven. You'll be set free. You'll have a new purpose. If Paul says, I no longer live, but I've been crucified with Christ, he said, I've got a new life. I'll live in victory. I'll live by the power of the resurrection. I'll live for the new city. I've got the new glory of... I love what Paul said at the end of Galatians 1, he says that he who used to persecute us, all these people were saying, they hadn't seen Paul, but they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. We talked about that Wednesday night. Do people look at you and do they see such transformation and such freedom and such newness that they glorify God because of you? Do they see something powerful, a powerful change that can only be described through the Spirit working in and through His people, through God's people? When people come in our door, we love them the way they are, and we tell them they need Jesus. After people get saved, we don't have to teach them all the different... There is a discipleship process that takes place, and we do want to teach them God's Word, but God's Spirit begins to work in their life. And God begins to help shape them and mold them and conform them to be more like Christ. We have to be careful that it's about a... We want to make sure that it's about a relationship with Jesus and not conforming to a bunch of rules and principles and regulations. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In Galatians 2, when Paul, at the very, very beginning of Galatians 2, Paul said, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And he tells why he went up. you know, to influential people, he was trying to share the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. He said, I wanted to make sure that these people, that there was no divide. You know, sometimes it's good for us to communicate clearly what God's doing and working together, because there should be unity. And so he's appealing to these people, but he says, and these were the apostles he's talking to. He knew that for his validation, he had to have the apostles stamp, and they were all on the same team. He says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. All right. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have heard that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul says, I wasn't about to compromise. He said there were some secret people that came in and said, Titus needs to be circumcised. He said, but I didn't yield for a minute. He said, because I didn't want to distort the gospel. The truth of the gospel was to be preserved for you and from those who seemed influential. He said, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And remember what Paul says in Galatians 1:10? If I were still trying to please man, what? I'm not trying to still please man. I'm trying to please God. If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Christ has brought freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's what Paul's telling Peter. That's what Paul's telling these Galatians. He's saying we've been set free from these ceremonial laws that only lead us to be miserable. We can't live up. I like that phrase, the expression, you can't live up, so give up. Maybe there's somebody that's lost in here this morning, and that would be something you can just take with you. You can't live up, so give up. Paul says, I've been crucified with Jesus. I couldn't live up to that standard of righteousness, so I trust in Jesus. I believed in Him. I flung myself on God's gracious gift and mercy, and I accepted Him, and I love Him, and I live a new life. You can't live up, so give up. Let me see here. So a few more questions. Was Jesus God's plan from the beginning to rescue sinners from power and penalty of sin? How many good works can we do to be saved? Was Jesus' blood shed not enough? Are we supposed to do something to help Jesus with our salvation? If so, what? Do we have to do certain acts before believing in Jesus for salvation? Do we have to keep up certain acts after believing in Jesus? Is there confusion in our churches over what it means to be saved? How so? These are good questions to help us think about the good news of Jesus and the freedom that He brings. Let's go back down. We're moving toward the end here. But if our endeavor to be justified, and I didn't finish that. He says, but if our endeavor, verse 17, if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. God says, fling yourself without reserve on the grace of God. Are you going to argue then that Jesus Christ taught you to become a sinner? Because that's what he's saying. He says, if I'm in Christ, but yet I want to go back to some old laws, then basically are we saying that Christ wasn't enough? Is Jesus a sinner too? Is he a transgressor? He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I'm the one who proves to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. For through the law I died to the law. Remember, you can't live up, so give up. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And I love this. We quote it a lot. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification, if I was declared, what? Go back to the very beginning, how are we made right with God? For if justification were through the law, through good works, then Christ died for no purpose. Who or what are you trusting in to make you right with God? What kind of laws and regulations are you trying to keep that's just making you more miserable and more frustrated? Even after I got saved, I struggled with this. Maybe some of y'all went down the same type road. You get saved, but there's still, in Southern teaching, there's just this legalism that's strong in our churches that, okay, now you're saved, but you got to do all these things. And it's not out of a service and love for God, of a new nature that is free in Christ, that now no longer free to sin, but free to serve and to be right with God. It's some kind of yoke and burden that people put on us to check boxes and do certain things that Paul says when we conform back to these, we're nullifying the grace of God. If you've trusted, if you've accepted the gift of Jesus for salvation, then live in that freedom. Paul says, I've died to that old way of life. I couldn't live up. I looked the part, but it made me miserable. And I wasn't good enough. And he says, I've died to that old life, and now the life I now live, I live by faith. Faith, your justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You're made right through faith in Jesus. What are you trusting in? Only grace. We have nothing to give. The law shows, and we could have spent a whole message on law and grace. The law is good in that it drives us to the end of ourself and helps us to see God's holiness. And it's good in helping us see that we can never make it on our own. But don't live in that set of rules and principles. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. The law shows our helplessness. Law drives us to God. We're now crucified with Christ, and Christ lives inside us. And the just shall live by faith. As we conclude and wrap up, what makes us right with God? Have you come trusting in the perfect work of Jesus on the cross? Are you living in that love and being led by His Spirit? Have you died to yourself and just said, I can never live up to that standard of righteousness, but praise be to God that Jesus was fulfilled that for me. Jesus took on your pain and punishment. He gave you His righteousness. Have you come to the point to where you can accept that gift? You can live in that freedom? I want to encourage you to trust Jesus as your Savior. The works of the law are not good enough, and they will not make you right with God. And I don't know what kind of works that we're trying to participate in, but they will never make us right with God. Only Jesus can make you right with God. Let's trust Him today, and let's pray together.